Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19, verses 10 through 15 this morning. And let's ask for God's guidance before we look to His Word. Father, I pray that You would just use this time here in our lives. We thank You for Your Word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness, that equips us for how we should think, we should not think, how we should do and not do, and is sufficient for every good work. I pray that You would use this passage today in our lives for that purpose, transforming us to be like Your Son, Jesus. Give me wisdom as I explain these things and clarity, and may we see the truth of Your Word as it applies to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, The Way Life Works. The Way Life Works. You know, I find it fascinating to discover how things work. As a kid, I remember loving watching construction. Now, some of you, construction bores you. It's smelly. It's, you know, like, why would you ever? But especially us boys growing up, you know, when they moved in with heavy equipment next door, that was like the best day of our lives, right? I mean, you sit there and watch, and I've always been fascinated to get kind of the inside scoop on how things are made, and you know, whether it's roads or whether it's, you know, buildings coming together or different things. And you know, there's a book that I found for my kids a number of years ago. It's called The Ultimate Construction Site Book. And what's cool about it is it's all these like things you can move and pop-ups and see things being put together, different things like that. You know, this is cranes, there's roads, there's building a subway. I mean, like, you know, just things like that. I mean, like the boring tunnels underneath the city, you know? I mean, how cool is that? I know some of these are boring, but bridges, I mean, how that comes together. Even like amusement parks and airplanes and ships and even like putting up a circus. We got to go when the circus came to town and watch them put up the tent the first time. And that was pretty cool, right, to see how that all comes together. This passage, I think, helps us to see how some of the things in life work as well. And it's not always as expected. What may look like on the surface isn't always how things all go together. And the reason God gives us passages like this is so that we might better live as God intends and not be thrown off in our trust in His control. Right? He knows how this is. And He's allowing it, you know, even when it doesn't seem to always make sense. Ultimately, though, He's still in control. 2 weeks ago, we learned last time in our study of the book of Proverbs about what do you possess, that question, by noting the realities of poverty of character leads to corruption. And it's better to be poor in possessions and have integrity than poor in character and hastening on to sin and twisted foolishness when we end up blaming God for things, complaining in life. Then there's second reality of poverty of possessions leads to isolation. I mean, this seems kind of obvious, but poverty will lead to a loss of friends if that is all you're depending on to keep them, right? If you have true friends, they're going to be with you even if you do lose your possessions, the things that made it fun to be around you. But too often, people's friends are only so-called friends because it's fun and they get free stuff. That's not how it should be, leaving you alone. And then the last reality, possession of character leads to preservation. This kind of almost summary as what's more important, right? It's the character that we need to possess. And that will keep us. When you have wisdom and understanding, that's really taking care of yourself and it's good for you. Well, if you're being deceptive about that will lead to your punishment and destruction ultimately. Now, Solomon, while continuing to talk about the stuff of life, you know, kind of the material things, he shows how things work, even when it doesn't always seem to be logical. And from his revelations, I think we can learn the way life works by seeing three contrasts in these verses. Verses 10 through 15. You'll notice verse 10 and verse 15, I think, are kind of bookends to this. They they are similar thoughts in the sense of dealing with stuff. And then verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 have contrasts built into those verses. So what are these contrasts? The first one in verse 9, or 10 and 15, undeserved privilege or deserved poverty. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant, to rule over princes. And then dropping down to verse 15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Solomon is revealing here how luxury is not fitting, it's not appropriate, not seemly for a fool, right? Or for a servant to rule over princes. Literally, it's rulers, to rule over rulers. Though this happens sometimes. In fact, he's going to pick up this thought in chapter 30, verses 21 and 22, and say, you know, I've seen this happen, and it's one of the tragedies, but incongruities of life. He says, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maid servant who succeeds her mistress. He's saying, here's things in life that you know, it's a problem. They're injustices. It doesn't seem fair, right? He's not talking about a fool who's earned it, or he's not talking, or you know, has changed his character, or it's not talking about a servant who has earned the right to rule. No, these are things that just happened to them. The injustices of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 talks about this. When you see it's an evil to see the rich in a lowly place, servants on horses while princes walk. Similar idea. This happens in life. We see injustices. Life isn't fair at times. I mean, it should be. You put in the hard work, you earn the labor, you earn the reward. Oh, and you know, the people in leadership should be the most qualified. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. I mean, we joke and laugh about it, but it's really sad even right now, right? I mean, you have someone who doesn't seem fit to serve. And yet, how many times has that been in the past? It's not always the most qualified, not always. Sometimes there's injustices in life. And what do you do with that? Ultimately, God is allowing it. Now, sometimes it does work out the way we expect, right? Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. And an idle person will suffer hunger. The person who is lazy and won't work, just sleeps his day away, like chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. We saw this picture, and then the lax person, he ends up in poverty. He goes hungry because he doesn't have, or he wasn't willing to work for it. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, 19, 24, 20, verse 4, and verse 13, 23, 21, 24, 30 through 34, you go by the place that's all run down and you see the guy who's sleeping the day away on the porch, you know? Like, he's not even willing to get up and work for it. Ecclesiastes 10:18 tells us the house decays and the roof leaks if you don't take care of it. Or as my dad put it, a thing is only as good as it's made and maintained. Right? I mean, you have to be willing to keep up with the work. And that's a lot of work at times. And our natural human laziness, we sometimes aren't willing to do that. And what should happen, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 11, he says, if someone doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Right? We're not talking about the person who can't work, like the handicapped person. This is the person who truly can work. They are able-bodied, but they are not working. The natural consequence should be that that person would go hungry. You know, the one who isn't willing to sow and do the work and harvest, you know, put in the crops and maintain them and reap the harvest, should go hungry. Unfortunately, it's not always the case, right? This is why we're commanded in the New Testament to be not lagging in diligence. We're not to be sluggish, like Romans 12, 11 and Hebrews 6, 12. But sometimes that takes place, right? Sometimes there's consequences, sometimes there's not. There's undeserved privilege or sometimes deserved poverty. It's kind of like, you ever played a game with someone who cheats? You know, the expression is cheaters never prosper, but it's not true because sometimes cheaters do win. I can remember my brother telling a story of a friend of his that they loved to play games. They're always over, playing whenever they got together with friends. And this one night, he and his friend and they were over at someone's house, and they went into the kitchen. They were teamed up with this other lady, and they colluded in the kitchen that, all right, one tap means you do this, and two taps means this, like with your feet, right? So they were under the table communicating, and they won, right? Now, it makes for a fun story, but that's not, it's kind of a hollow victory. You didn't really win by skill or anything. It was just, you cheated. And what happens when siblings do that? I know, I had lots of siblings. It always led to fights when they figured out that you were cheating, right? So it ends up causing more problems in the end. Do you see how sometimes there are undeserved privileges in life when the elites always seem to be in charge, not because they deserve it, they think they do, not because they're the most qualified, or maybe you get a teacher's pet, or it's nepotism at work, right? Where someone gets the contract or the bid because they know so-and-so. And you're like, come on, I actually put in the hard work and bid a fair price, and they're getting paid more because they have the connections, right? It's not what you know in life, it's who you know. We have these expressions. Sometimes there is that. Sometimes there's the deserved poverty. People who choose to be poor, really, because they're lazy. It's not usually a lack of resources. My brother-in-law, sister-in-law, in flipping houses, it's amazing how much change they find in houses that they flip of people who are poor. I mean, sometimes cans full, right? I mean, and there's so much stuff that they throw away that, they didn't even take it with them. So the problem is not really lack of money or resources, it's how do you choose to use that? Ultimately, this is where we're all really poor towards God. That's the real problem. There's a really good book I would recommend. It's called When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. How to keep from just enabling the person and actually truly helping them. And I would highly recommend that. It's been very helpful for me in ministry, and many times we have people coming asking for help. All right, what do you really need? And sometimes it's easier to just say, here's $20 to get out of my face. But that's not really helping the person. And we need to get involved and help where they really need it. Because ultimately, even the richest people alive, if they aren't right with God, are poor in their relationship. And until this is fixed, you're always going to have problems down here, right? Do you realize that, this is not always fair? God is still in control. Psalm 103, verse 119, it says, He rules over all. He is the one that is in control of everything. Or as Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in Daniel chapter 4, that God is the true ultimate sovereign, the king over all. And until you submit to Him, you're going to have problems in life. This is why recognizing God is in control helps us. Like the promises of Romans 8:28, where God takes all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can trust Him because He knows how to take bad and use it for good in our lives. You see this in the life of Joseph when he responds to his brothers. He says, what you intended for evil, God meant for good to save many people alive. All those bad things that happened to Joseph, it was all part of God's plan. Not that He's responsible for it, but that He is sovereign over that. He is working that to rescue His people and that family. They're from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So we can trust Him to make it all right in the end. There will be ultimate justice. When we stand before God, whether it's the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, or the great white throne of Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where everyone will finally receive the things that they deserve. And that's a scary thing, right? Now, thankfully, through Christ, we get what we don't deserve, which is salvation and the righteousness of Christ. And then we can actually have some value because of Christ. And He enables us to serve Him. We actually can please God. Because it says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how hard they try, they can't measure up because their righteousness is never enough. That's why Jesus had to measure up for us. And through His righteousness, we can be seen as right in God's eyes. And He will reward us for faithful service. Receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Right? He will reward, or though we lost the reward because we didn't do what we could have. But those on judgment day at the great white throne judgment, they'll be judged whether your name is in the book of life, and that is whether you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Did you repent before it was too late, as Hebrews 9:27 says? And then you'll be judged according to your deeds. Books will be opened. The record of all the things you've done, even the idle, for every idle word, says you'll be held to give account. How scary is that? And there will be perfect justice in hell forever. You see, you can work your way to heaven, but it's only for the sentencing. And this is where there has to be an eternal hell with degrees of suffering for there to be perfect justice. Because otherwise, how would it be just or fair if Hitler is judged on the same level as someone who never heard about God, but lived their life out in the jungles? Never did it, you know, they had no knowledge, they didn't know any better. They were just trying to live the way they thought was right. Versus the person who knew better and killed millions of people. There has to be degrees of punishment. God will make it all right in the end. And this is where the person who is trying to do it on your own, as Romans 2 says, you're storing up wrath for yourself. Versus the one who's trusting in God can look forward to blessing and rewards. Do you understand that if God were to always be fair with us, then we would all be condemned to hell, right? The wages of sin is death. We've earned that. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd be toast, right? It'd be a horrible place to be. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I'm so thankful that God is a merciful God. He hasn't given me what I deserve. He hasn't given you what you deserve. If you're trusting Him because of God's love, He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. This is the truth that we have just celebrated at Easter and even last week, thinking of baptism, what God has done for us, that we're dead to sin, raised to live new life. This is how it works. Have you cast yourself on God's mercy and found the blessings of His grace in salvation? Do you see the contrast in life of undeserved privilege or deserved poverty? Sometimes we get what we deserve, sometimes we don't. And I'm so thankful that I don't. I get God's mercy instead because of His great love. We can trust Him. Second contrast, discretionary anger or unpredictable attitudes. In verses 11 and 12, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The discretion of the insight, the prudence, makes him slow to anger. Literally, the word here for slow to anger, I love this picture. I know I've talked about this before, but it's the idea of a long nose. Right? In the Hebrew, it's long nose. You have a long nose. Now, that's not always considered a beautiful thing in our culture, but when you think about getting red in the face because you're angry, it takes a little, you know, the longer your nose is, the longer it is to get red, right? So the idea is to get really mad, it's going to take a long time. So that's the picture there, right? So we should be someone who it takes a long time to get angry. In fact, God is our example in this. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and Micah 7:18, the God who is slow to anger. David modeled this. And how many times did Saul chase after him and David puts up with that and doesn't get angry, doesn't pull out the handle, doesn't try to take matters into his own hands. He trusts God with that. Now, he doesn't always do that, but at least in that case, he did. And it says, His glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, literally, it means, it says, His beauty is to pass over a transgression. But, you know, guys aren't beautiful, so it's, you know, got to be, you know, glory, right? No, I mean, the idea is that this actually makes you look good when you overlook a transgression. Now, something to consider too, the Old Testament is in a honor-shame culture. If you understand a little bit about honor-shame culture, when somebody does something against you, sins against you, your honor is at stake. And I mean, wars have been fought over less, right? So to not stand up for yourself in that moment and take your pound of flesh is commendable, because that's the natural way. So it's, you look good when you actually overlook a transgression. You don't take offense at every little thing. This is how we should be. Right? Chapter 14, verse 29 says this: He who is slow to wrath is of great has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. This is a beautiful thing when you do this. Other places, 16:32, 15:18. The New Testament talks about this, how you should be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, as James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You know, this is God's way. It's not man's way. It's not natural. Colossians 3 is another place that, you know, the result of Christ working in us, putting off the old man with his deeds, is putting off the anger, the wrath, the normal way of reacting and becoming like Christ. So this is how we should be. You know, the better part of wisdom is to know when not to say something, right? It's a beautiful thing when we do it God's way. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, literally a young lion. The lion who goes out roaring to scare up the prey before he starts hunting. It's the words that come before the violence and the destruction. And this is often talked about, you know, we've seen back in chapter 16, verse 14. You know, the king, watch out for the king, right? The messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And later in chapter 28, verse 15 as well. You see, example, in Nebuchadnezzar, he gets mad, and what happens? People die. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. And it wasn't, this isn't always because the king is right. Right? You're kind of walking on eggshells around the king, because he has the power of life and death in his hands. This is where the second half of the verse, but his favor is like dew on the grass. His goodwill. And this picture of dew, is especially in a society where there wasn't a lot of rain, you needed that dew in the morning to help sustain the crops and grow the make everything green. It's gentle and nourishing. Contrast that with the king's wrath, which is violent and destructive. You see the contrast here. So on the one hand, the person who knows how to control his anger is slow to anger, and the other person who's just, it could be any time, right? You got to walk on eggshells around that person. These contrasts. It's kind of like when you live with money in the bank and some savings. That's a whole lot better than depending on just, I hope I get a chase paycheck this month, or I hope I get the government's refund or stimulus, right? That's a pretty unpredictable way to live. And unfortunately, there's people that are there. It's far more steady and reliable to live with money in the bank and savings. And there's wisdom in that. Do you see how discretionary anger is better than depending on unpredictable attitudes in life? You know, you have to walk on eggshells because your parents' mood, or the judge's politics. Or is it going to get in this court, or is it going to get in that? Or how did your spouse's day go? And when they walk through the door, they had a bad day, and now it's going to take it out on everybody else? You know, or the kid that flies off the handle all the time because, you know, my toy wasn't working, or whatever it is. Right? That's a pretty unpredictable way to live. Aren't you thankful that God is not unpredictable, but unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. What that means, I mean, that's a simple statement, but the fact that God doesn't change doesn't mean He wakes up one day and says, you know what, I feel like doing this to people today. Or, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore, I mean, because obviously that wasn't working, so I'm going to do something different. That's not how our God is. That's how the Greeks and Romans gods were, right? If you read their accounts, it's a mess. They're just like glorified human beings, basically. But God is not like that. And I'm so thankful. Are you building your life on His unchanging promise or ignoring them and reaping the consequences? Because we can. We can build our life. As Jesus says, you build it on me and my word. And it's like building your house on a rock. And when the winds come and the storms come, what happens? You can sustain, you can withstand the storms. I mean, I tell you what, you know, this spring I've been thankful for a house that's built well and things that have endured because there's been some winds and there's times ever since I know from living, surviving two derechos now and a tornado, it's like you start to think about those things. And we're not even by water, right? We don't need water for our hurricanes. We just have them. And there was a bunch of t-shirts that being sold in 2020 with that on them. You can survive that. Contrast that with the person who builds their life on their own wisdom, their own way of thinking. What does Jesus say? The wise man and the foolish man. It's like building on sand. And when the storms come, it says, great is the fall thereof. Or as my kids like, you know, like that moment. You know, smash! Right? It all comes crumbling down. Because that's vividly picturing what happens when you don't build your life on God and His Word. But God can be trusted. Are you seeking to be like our God who is slow to anger? As James 1:19 says. We're commanded actually to get angry, but it's to be angry and sin not. To be like Jesus who, He saw the sin, and what does He do? He goes into the temple, He sees what's going on there, and He goes out and He makes a whip. And He comes back and He drives them out. And He has some pretty strong words to say. Like, how dare you make my Father's house a house of prayer, which should be a house of prayer, a den of thieves. Right? Those are angry words. But they're anger at sin and the things that God is angry at. Too often we're angry at things that thwart our will. We're not angry at things that thwart God's will. Right? That's righteous anger. And when we do, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. When you get angry, sinfully angry, you're actually opening wide the door for Satan to influence you. How many times have we done things when we're angry, we regret later? Why? Because we allowed Satan to gain a foothold in our lives. That's not being like God. We need to do things God's way, be like Him. Build on His Word. So are you like Jesus, or are you the unpredictable one, keeping those walking around you walking on eggshells? You know, the kids that are fearful of dad's anger, the spouse is afraid that when you get upset, the employees who avoid getting their boss angry, or, you know, when he's angry, all right, watch out, everybody go hide, you know? I mean, it's sad, but it's often true. And those are destructive relationships. Do you see how discretionary anger is better than unpredictable attitudes? Right? So there is a clear path forward. It's being like God in this. Third contrast, painful relationships or pleasant rewards in verses 13 through 14. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What is Solomon talking about here? He's showing us how a foolish son is the ruin or destruction of his father. We've seen this before, back in chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 21. It says, he who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool is no joy. As well as verse 25, a foolish son is the grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. As well as 19:26. You know, it brings great pain to your parents when you're being a fool. This is the point. And then he goes on to talk about the contentions of a wife. Now, this isn't necessarily nagging. It's the word actually means quarrel. Actually, literally, here's a little fun thing for you. Literally, the word is the word for Midianite. Okay? So why would that be? It's like you're saying you're being like a foreign woman. Right? You're being like someone who is not going God's way. Who's always causing quarrels, contentions. And remember, he's talked a lot about contentions through the book of Proverbs. You know, don't start that. And it says that the contentions of a wife are a continual or persistent dripping. And I think the picture here is of a leaking roof. Or, you know, chapter 27, verse 15. Says this, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Not a compliment there, right? That's Chinese water torture, if you know what that is. My dad would always say that when the faucet was dripping. This is not the way it should be. And when a roof keeps leaking, at first it may not seem like a big deal. I can put up with that. Just like a few drops, it's okay, fine. But when it keeps going, what does it lead to eventually? It leads to destroying the whole house. And what a vivid comparison. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. And this is where you have a choice. And now, obviously, this can be done with both men and women. It's just the overall thrust of the book of Proverbs is speaking to the son, right? So, that's why I think it's termed this way. But there's many warnings throughout the book of Proverbs of don't go this way. These are family strife, family problems. Brings a lot of pain. Contrast that with verse 14. Houses and riches or wealth are an inheritance. This is what is passed down from fathers. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul makes the point there. He says, you know, kids don't lay up for their parents. Parents lay up for their kids, right? You save so you can help your kids, you know, provide for their needs and bring them into maturity and help them get established in life, right? That's your part of your job as a parent. It's not the kids that have to go out and work and make the money. Right? Now, this isn't saying eventually there may be role reversal, but generally speaking, growing up, that is your responsibilities. And then he says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. We've seen this before, back in chapter 18, verse 22. He says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, understanding, it's not just any wife, it's a prudent wife here, as he is specified in this case. Someone who is wise and careful. It's what he's going to further explain in chapter 31 of the excellent or the virtuous wife, and extol her praises. Even her kids will rise up and call her blessed. Recognizing that is a gift from God. Genesis chapter 2 makes this clear, right? It's not good that man should be alone, and God says, okay, I'm going to make a wife for him. And he does that, and it's a great gift. And later plays out in the book of Genesis in chapter 24, verse 50, where if you ever read that, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis is devoted to what? A man finding his wife. Okay? And my big takeaway when I preached through the book of Genesis was, I think God cares about who you marry. If he's going to take that much time to talk about this relationship, and that verse there in chapter 24, verse 50, says that Rebekah was from the Lord. Right? A wife is a gift from God, and seeing it that way, this is part of God's, you know, rewards in life. What a blessing. Now, and that can go both ways. This isn't exclusive, just in this context here. So you see, the painful relationships are the pleasant rewards. You ever notice you can train animals both with positive reinforcement or negative reinforcement, right? Like dogs, you can give them treats, and words of affirmation, or as my grandma did. She had a dog that kept following her out to the road, and she'd lost dogs, gotten hit by cars on the road before, and she didn't want him going down there with him. So one day she took a rolled up newspaper with her, hid it beside her, and he followed her down and then got almost to the road. She turned around and chased him all the way back to the house. He never went back to the road. Right? He was a smart dog. He wasn't one of those dumb ones. He didn't have to be taught twice, unlike some of us, right? Do you see how God can use painful relationships or pleasant rewards in our lives? Do you understand that both can be out of our control? Like, I've pastor friends, godly people, and they have kids that are wayward. And it's painful. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way it should go, when he's old, not depart. That is not a promise. That is a proverb. Generally speaking, that's what happens. But ultimately, it's up to God and their decision. Are they going to follow the Lord or not? We can't put in the right instruction and our kids automatically turn out the right way. I mean, homeschoolers have been trying this for years and it doesn't always pan out. Right? Because ultimately, it's God has to be at work in hearts. And we've seen it, a spouse of a godly person just choosing to go their own way. And that is where individual responsibility. And then there's those that have been blessed with great lives. Just talking with someone this last week, and she's just lost her husband, but she's like, we had 65 great years together. We have kids that are doing well. Like, we've never given us any trouble. Like, we're just so blessed. So there's that, right? And what is that? Is that because, she was worth more than other people? No. God chooses, and we don't always understand His choices. And then there's the parents that are blessed with inheritance. We get a wife we don't deserve. As Tim Campion says, we all marry above our pay grade, right, guys? Are you thankful for what God has given you? Are you seeking to learn from painful relationships that He does allow? Are you bringing pain or pleasantness to your family? Think about that. Now, if we're doing what God calls us to in Ephesians 5 and 6, whether as a spouse or whether as a kid, I mean, there's rewards for that. As in a marriage, you get to make God look good, and you actually show off the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's a beautiful thing. As a kid, if you submit to and honor and obey your parents, you live longer. That's a pretty good deal, right? I mean, that's His promise there. That's the way it works. If you listen to your parents, it's a good thing. So there's rewards for both of those. Do you see how painful relationships and pleasant rewards can be both used by God? He's in control of all of that. And that was what, thinking through this passage just struck me how much, some of this does happen. And it doesn't always seem fair or just. But God's in control. You ever seen those cutaways? Cutaways of something that helps you to see what's actually happening inside. If you've ever been up to the John Deere Museum, they have a cutaway of an engine. This is from a Model 531. And it's kind of cool. You can see the inner workings of the engine and see how everything fits together and flows through that. And helps to get a better understanding of that. Otherwise, you walk up to a tractor and you're like, I don't know how this thing works, right? So it's the classic, the guy's car's having trouble and you open the hood and you look at it. Yep, there's an engine in there, right? I mean, that's most of us. There's a few of you that actually know some things that are going on. Right, so cutaways actually help you to see what is going on, and you can see if there is a problem, things like that. So cutaways can be helpful. Do you see how this passage has given a cutaway to see how life works? And it's not always as expected, but God is still in control overall. Do you realize that the life contrasts of this undeserved privilege or deserved poverty, there's discretionary anger or unpredictable attitudes, painful relationships or pleasant rewards? Do you see the way life works? And will you trust God who is in control? Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for its truth for us. Help us to live in light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.